This will be part two of the message we began this morning that we have entitled Paul's Ministry at Corinth. If you will, turn back to the passage that we read, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. While you're turning, remember that Paul has been for the previous period of time at Athens, that great sophisticated city of Greece, where all sorts of idolatry was practiced every day. Paul's ministry at Athens had been, relatively speaking, unsuccessful in that. Now, we don't mean that as if it were unsuccessful, but comparatively speaking, relatively few of the sophisticated Athenians were brought to a knowledge of the truth. They were too caught up in their own world, their own imaginations. They were busy. Read with me. Acts 18, verses 1 through 11. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Paul came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. He worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. We left off this morning after we brought the point to you that all of God's servants are safe from harm until the work assigned to them is finished, as he declared to Timothy and to us in 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 8. This is Paul speaking, probably the last words that were recorded. This passage was the last of the words that he spoke concerning himself in that particular area of 2 Timothy chapter 4, before his own martyrdom. Paul wrote to Timothy and to us, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And that still applies today, and it will apply throughout this age. The Lord is with his servants, whom he has called. He has conscripted them into his army, equipped them with his word, and promised to be with them as they go about the processes of delivering that word to people, to all that they come in contact with. Among all that they come in contact with, will be found God's elect. But they don't know who they are. But God knows who they are. Therefore, we conclude, where we pick up now with new material, a Christian servant of the Lord is guarded and under God's promised care. For in that great commission that he gave some 20 years earlier to his church, recorded in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he said in verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." God's people, therefore, his servants, are guarded under God's promised care until that servant's work is done. Neither fires nor floods can kill if the Lord preserves us alive. Remember, God had said already to Paul, "For I have much people in this city." God's telling Paul, "I have a mission assigned to you. Preach the word to these people. I have much people in this city." And this city, Corinth, was very populous. Many souls in this city. But many of those souls would not be saved, for they would deny the message of the gospel, and thus they would remain as they were before the gospel was ever preached to them. John 3:16 through 21, listen to what the Lord says relative to the mission that he assigns his people to and his assurances to them that they will be successful in that message. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, found out. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, so that his deeds may be made manifest, that they, his deeds, are wrought or worked in God." God makes the difference between those that believe and those that believe not, and their testimony bears that out. In John 5, the Lord continues, verses 45, 6, and 7 from John chapter 5. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." He's talking to Jews. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" He said again in John 6, verse 65, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 65, "And he said, Therefore said I unto you," I've already said this, I'm repeating it, "that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." So, just as the Father is omniscient, and as the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, is also omniscient, so he knew from eternity that some of his own among the Jews from to whom he came would believe on him. Why did he know that? For he had chosen them before the beginning, and that great multitude would not believe on him. He knew whom he has chosen. To them he makes the word effectual. To the others he just leaves them as they were. Does them no harm, no injury. For in his sovereign prerogative, those that he passed by, he had not chosen them. I repeat, those he had not chosen, but left them as they were, condemned already by their sin. And their unbelief simply confirmed that God had passed them by. Likewise, he said, of Corinth, now where we are, for I have much people in this city. He knew who they were, and he knew that many in that city were not his people. So also, God knew that many of the citizens of Corinth would not be saved, but that the much people would believe the gospel when it was preached and Holy Spirit quickened them into spiritual life. God sees all things. And he beheld in this city many proud, abandoned, perishing souls who would be converted, sanctified, and eternally happy. He knew that by the preaching of the gospel, many would hear by God-given faith and a quickening spirit with opened ears to hear, and these would be saved. Here then, the Lord spoke to the hopes of the apostle, and doubtless this would act as a powerful impetus or moving force to Paul, and in his course of assignment to the work of the Lord at Corinth. Do you see why he would be enthusiastic about this work? After his relative disappointments in Athens, the Lord said, I have much people in this city. Paul already knew that the Lord didn't have many people in that city of Athens from which he came. It was evident. How did Paul know that? Well, the same Holy Spirit that made him know it here is the one that led him right to the Philippian saints in 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The saving of the many and the leaving of the greater multitude because of God's prerogative he chose. So the Holy Spirit enabled the perseverance of the apostle to be exhibited. He did persevere. He told Timothy, I have kept the faith. I finished my course. He knew he had persevered, but he also knew that he persevered because the Holy Spirit enabled him to do so. He was a man just like any other man. And if the Holy Spirit had not enabled him to persevere, he wouldn't have persevered. Acts 18:11 verifies that very thing because it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He went at the duty that was assigned to him. He didn't seek some other duty. He didn't try to modify it. He didn't try to improve upon it. He just did what he was taught to do. So the Word of God in its purity and in its simplicity is what Paul taught. Is that the pattern that we are to copy, to mimic, to imitate? It really is. The Word of God in its purity and in its simplicity. Did not Paul write to some saints one time and said that after in the wisdom of the world by wisdom, by its own wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe? Is that not what this teaches? Absolutely. Paul knew that. He'd been taught that. So concerning the matter of the salvation of otherwise lost souls, the salvation of those that until that salvation came, they were lost. Paul's message to them was, as has been stated in his first epistle to them, the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 5, when Paul addressed his first letter to the Corinthian saints, here's what he said. And I, brethren, when I came to you, referring back to this very instance, of Acts 18, when I came to you, he's writing to them now by letter, but when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that's concerning the matter of their salvation. And that's concerning the matter of any salvation of any individual. Now Paul taught them a whole lot of things besides the basic precepts of the gospel. But he never taught anything as a substitute for the gospel in order to save sinners. That's the way God saves sinners. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, we add of the gospel to save them that believe the gospel, what it declares. And I was weak with you in weakness. To the Corinthians he writes, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, or so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I taught not after the manner of the wisdom of the world. I taught the simple truth of God's Word, so that your faith will not depend upon my eloquence. Rather, it would depend upon the veracity of the gospel and the power of it unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Did he not say to the Roman saints in Romans 1:16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then he added in verse 17, for therein the confines or the boundaries of the gospel is the righteousness of God. That is, the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel presents. The righteousness revealed from faith to faith. Everyone that's saved by it has the righteousness of God revealed to them by the Holy Spirit under the auspices of the preaching of the gospel. That's the way God saves sinners, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The precept never changes. It's always that order. So the Word of God was what Paul taught to these Corinthians. And he taught that Word of God to all that God put him in contact with. Until, as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. So the Apostle Paul persevered for 18 months at Corinth. And while that 18 month was passing, he was diligently discharging his apostolic duty. He was doing what God sent him there to do, working with his own hands to sustain himself, preaching the gospel, doing exactly what God taught him to do. And it was during this time, AD 53 to 54, that the Lord's church at Corinth, Greece, was formed and established according to the pattern set by Jesus himself at Jerusalem during the time of his earthly ministry. And then it was later duplicated at Antioch. And now it's duplicated again at Corinth, and on and on and on throughout this present age, until he calls his own out of this world as he makes ready for his second advent. But observe, if you will, that Paul encountered opposition, even in Corinth, made up mostly of Gentiles in that city. Primarily, the opposition that he received was by the Jews that dwelt in that city. Customarily, Paul, when coming into a new location, sought out his countrymen, his kinsmen according to the flesh, as we have already said. For Paul had great concern for them, and he said so when he wrote to the Roman saints, Gentiles, concerning his Jewish brethren. Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brethren, saved Gentile believers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, distinguishing Israel from my Gentile brethren. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, who is God's righteousness? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom they refused to believe was the Messiah. Being ignorant, therefore, of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They've not submitted themselves unto Jesus Christ. They've rejected Him. They're going about trying to save themselves on the merits of their imagined keeping of the law. They've not kept it, but they imagine that they have. For Christ is the end of the law. Christ is that point out there that from all eternity God aimed at. His desired output, His destination for His own. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To who? To everyone that believeth. It's not to those that believe not. It's to those that believe. So the Jews of the synagogue at Corinth. There was a synagogue in Corinth, remember? We read that in our passage in Acts 18. And when Paul first got to Corinth, he went there. And as was his custom, he persuaded the men of that synagogue and the men of that city, the Jews of the synagogue and those that met him at the, let's say, the marketplace, whenever they would, he talked to Jews and Gentiles alike. The Jews of the synagogue at Corinth, to whom Paul first went, they charged him with teaching the people contrary to the law of Moses, which they thought they practiced. Or they said that he taught the people to worship God wrongly. But it was wrongly as they saw it. It was not wrongly as God directed Paul to teach it. But the Jews didn't believe what Paul said. So they accused him of blasphemy, of teaching contrary to what the law said. Acts 18, 4, 5, and 6. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. That's when he first got there. And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified that Jesus was, literally, is the Christ. That's the Hebrew translation. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Remember also, we've already quoted it this afternoon, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul said to believers, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Notice it's the power of God unto salvation. It is the way by which salvation is announced. It is the avenue that God has chosen to make the salvation of souls known to individuals by presenting them the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The precept is maintained everywhere you find it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. God saves Jews that way. He saves Gentiles that way. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therefore, these synagogue, these religious Jews, were of a bitter spirit. They referred to Paul as this fellow in sarcasm. This fellow teacheth the men contrary to the law. The judge to them to whom these synagogue Jews appealed for judgment was Gallio, the civil authority, was Gallio. How do we know that? Well, we read it in this same epistle, Acts 18, verses 12 and 13, the two verses following the 11 that we read. And when Gallio was the deputy, that is, the governor, if you will, of the province of Achaia, a Greek province in which the city of Corinth was located, like Morgan County and Decatur, it was in that order. The Jews made insurrection with one accord in the civil government against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat of Gallio, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Perhaps no person has ever suffered more from the ignorant and careless reader than has Gallio. As men evaluate him, men today evaluate Gallio by what they read here, and they come to some wrong conclusions about that man. They evaluate him and come to such miscalculated evaluation as to his character. The name Gallio among many religious elite, his name and his conduct have been strangely misrepresented. The Jews misrepresented him, and the writers in the ages since then have many times misrepresented the character and the usage of this man's position. But Gallio, let me give you some background on him. He was the brother of the celebrated Greek philosopher Seneca. I'm sure you've heard of him. One of those high-powered Greek philosophers, Seneca. Gallio was his brother, so obviously he had much sophisticated background. He knew a lot. Gallio was distinguished for his mild and amiable, that is, his loving and pleasing and good and kind temper and disposition. That's not the way the world presents him. They present him as some evil guy. He was a kind, considerate man. Gallio is referred to by historians as a model of excellency, both in demeanor and in the decent manner of his judgments. And his conduct towards Paul deserves the highest possible human praise. The office of Gallio was that of proconsul. It was a civil office. It's important that you know that. Gallio was a civil authority, not an ecclesiastical authority, according to the Jewish custom anyway. He was a civil authority. Gallio was assigned by his government to oversee the enforcement of civil laws, not religious laws, civil laws. Gallio had no authority in matters of religion. So the Jews that played to him for judgment went to someone who didn't have any authority to make those judgments. And when he didn't do it their way, they blackballed him. They hated him. And the record of his history many times is affected by the way those Jews viewed him. Again, he had no authority in matters of religion, and therefore we observe the decisions he made were wise and righteous decisions. He refused to interfere in matters of religion and of conscience. He was a civil judge, not an ecclesiastical authority. He therefore rejected the clamorous Jews and drove them from his judgment seat. As the Supreme Court of our land would say, you have no standing to plead this case before this court. Am I just dreaming this up? Well, go back to the scriptures with me and read and see for yourself that what I've said is correct. In Acts chapter 18, verses 14 through 17, beyond what we read initially, but it's part of the same account. Acts 18:14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, these clamorous Jews brought him before Gallio's court. And just before Paul stood up to speak for himself, Gallio said unto the Jews, I'm reading Scripture, Acts 18:14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. Human reason says I ought to listen to you. But if he, or brother, but if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. If what you're asking me to decide pertains to names and words and your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge in such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, listen to this, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Did we not learn in earlier verses of this same chapter that Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue when Paul first got there? Do you remember the case that I mentioned this morning? The blind man that received his sight? Word went out that if anybody acknowledged that this Jesus, who is the one who is the perpetrator of this healing, he'll be cast out of the synagogue. So his parents, this man's parents, refused to answer. He's of age, ask him. They didn't want to be driven out of the synagogue or excommunicated. So we conclude then that between the time we read of it back in verse 8 and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, said clearly in this same chapter, just a few verses earlier, between the time that verse took place and what we now read in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, where we find that Sosthenes is the chief ruler of the synagogue. We conclude that Crispus and his house, because it said of them that they believed. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So do we not conclude that they must have been excluded from the synagogue because of their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Jews at large rejected? That's exactly what happened here. And now Sosthenes is the new chief ruler of the synagogue. So just in those few verses, that transpired. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him. These accusing Gentiles beat this chief ruler of the synagogue. They whipped him before the judgment seat and drove him out. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Gallio didn't even get involved in that. He left that to the Jews. He told them, since it contains words and names and your law, you see to it. That being true then, as we make application of Paul's ministry at Corinth, we close with these words. We look at the gracious character of the gospel, first of all. The gospel itself excludes none, not even the debased, wicked, and worldly Corinthians. For Paul said to the Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that included us too, and the Corinthians. It's nobody's excluded. All are guilty sinners. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, Paul writes to these same Corinthians later than after the time he was there initially. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, and he's referring to Isaiah 29:14. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, that's the secret, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we conclude then that the vilest of sinners, both of the Jews and of the non-Jews, received it, while the more moral among them rejected it. It was sinners that Christ came to save, and it was sinners that heard him. Those that were hypocritical and pious in their own self-evaluation, they're the ones then turned away from him. Those that didn't have any place to turn are the ones that the Lord saw fit to quicken. Let me give you an example of that in the very passage that we read in Acts 18, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed or impressed in the Spirit. He was energized in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. The Christian minister must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all. He doesn't choose to whom he will speak this word. It's not his job to choose. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've called you. Lo, I'm with you always. He must go under all circumstances. I'm talking about the Christian minister, the true servant of God, must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all. He must do so under all circumstances, knowing that to be his duty, and remembering, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And amen. That concludes the brief message on Paul's ministry at Corinth. The two epistles were written by Paul to the church at Corinth, but this is what happened while he was there. May God help us to understand and to lay hold and to praise the Lord for the way the Lord managed his servant in those circumstances that he was confronted with. He saw his duty, and he did it. By the grace of God, he did what he was instructed to do. That's what my job is, and that's what your job is. Be ye therefore diligent, faithful, consistent. Teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded. May the Lord bless and keep you. Please stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer.